Amen. Good morning, Church in the Falls. How is everyone? Awesome. Well, God bless each of you, whether you're in person or online. Welcome to Church in the Falls. We are a family. Don't you love that? This is a place that is safe because we all realize that we all know that none of us have it all together. And so we're working together with the presence of God and His Word to grow in what really matters in this life. And so wherever you're coming from, this is a safe place to be to start that journey and to join with us in your journey would be amazing as well. We're glad to have you. Our vision and our mission are really important. The vision is what we're trying to get to. And that is that we want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we what? And we want to make Him known. And this is not head knowledge. This is an experience of God. We want to understand who He is at our deepest level and that everything we do resonate out of that. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to embrace God, submit Him completely to Him, embracing God, encouraging each other, which is a really important piece of how we grow. And we're going to equip the church to engage the world because there's a lot of people who don't know about this grace that we've experienced. So that is what we're all about at Church in the Falls. I love that last song, Overwhelmed. I think sometimes we sing that song and we think, I'm supposed to feel that way, and sometimes we don't. Today I want to talk a little bit about the pathway to that song. We want to really feel that there's a journey ahead, and it's not a really fun one, but it ends with something like being truly overwhelmed. And that is what the whole concept of what we're talking about, the series Emotional Healthy Spirituality, is what that's all about. Would you join me? Let's open with a word of prayer and invite God to speak to us the way we need to hear it. Father, I invite you now to speak through me in spite of me. I pray that your Holy Spirit would reach into each of our hearts and remind us of what you want us to hear. Draw us loudly in a way that could only be your voice so that there's no way to deny it, but to truly listen. Father, I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what you want to say to us today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Emotional health. The whole premise of this is that our ceiling of spiritual health is the same as our emotional health. As in, we're not going to grow any more spiritually when we don't deal with our emotional health. And we've been unpacking this from different biblical characters. We started with Saul, who is a good example of a bad emotional health person. He didn't take care of himself. He didn't go in. And we looked at he had said no to reflection and self-awareness. He said no to cultivating a personal relationship with God. He said no to being broken through trial. Those are key elements to becoming godly. And he said no to him. And then we see the New Testament Saul, who God literally pulled the Saul out and he became Paul. God blinded him so he could see. We talked a little bit about that story, this dynamic reality. We looked at Jesus and how he equates evildoers with unknowables. It's important to be known, to be vulnerable, to be open, critical. That is God's big charge. It's not you didn't go to church, you didn't read your Bible. No, in fact, he said all of those. Didn't we do miracles in your name? He said, yeah, but I didn't know you. Really, really important element. And therefore, we look at David as a good example. He knew himself, and that's how he knew God. It started with understanding who he was, and he was confident. And he has to cut through the same things we do. Our family, those messages that we hear, our mentors. For him, it was King Saul, right? You can't do this. And he cut right through this. And no, I know I can because God is with me. And then, of course, there's the Goliaths in the world, our opponents. We have to cut through those as well. It's a hard thing. We looked at Joseph and how he had to go back to go forward. Remember, Jesus is in my heart, but Grandpa's in my bones, right? There's some things that Joseph had all that history in his, we looked at his genogram, right? The story of his life. And he wanted to respond the way his family did, but he had to go back, navigate his family in order to go forward. And with God, he was able to do that and respond differently than his brothers and even his own father. And then last week, we looked at journeying through the wall. And Abraham and Job is two characters, and we all have stories on this line. We talked about how 85% of those of us who call ourselves evangelical, just believers in the Bible, Christian people like you would associate yourself, hit a wall, and they never go through it. 85%. They retreat, they deconstruct their faith, they get stuck. They remove themselves from their emotions and just put it over here, and they divide their personal life from their church life. Lots of ways we handle it. But at the end of the day, we never go through that. We never get real with God. And that is such a critical part of developing in God, is to be raw in front of God and in front of each other. Thus the one another passages and the Psalms and all the literature that we see. Talked about the dark night of the soul. Well, today we're going to take a little farther. If last week was the death, the sense of awfulness that comes into our life, that wall we hit. This week is the burial. How do we navigate? Once we're trying to process through the wall, how do we let go and let it die? Bury it. Because resurrection's only on the other side of those two things. And this is a cycle that we all have to live through multiple times. I'd say, I mean, in my experience, I've had two or three really major ones and a couple minor ones in 48 years. So just do the math on that. What is it in your life? I imagine you're going to have several moments where you're going to have to go deep and break down everything you've ever thought and ask questions like, I'm not sure I believe this anymore. That is the healthiest thing you can do. Be loud with God. That's the wall. And with that comes the reality that we have to navigate a way to let go. So today, the topic is enlarging our soul through grief and loss. Key word there is enlarge. We want to take where we're at, and we want to get larger and bigger. I know bigger is not always better, but our American mindset likes that word. I want you to think about your soul being perfectly functional, but God has something better and bigger in mind for you. God has a vision for you that exceeds where you're at. And in order to do that, He's going to have to stretch you out. And how does He do that? With grief and with loss. And when you're on the backside of grief and loss, when you hit the wall and the death happens, and the grief and loss is a burial, if you will, and you let go, and the resurrection comes on the backside in that cycle of life, what happens is you can sing that song and it'll make sense. You tracking with me? The problem is none of us want to do the work of that. Well, I don't really want to have to lose or to have to suffer. None of us want that. But that's what God has called us to. It's a very central part of discipleship, is understanding that this world will have many problems. It's just a guarantee. And our hope is in what's coming next. But in the moment, the next is not here. And that reality of understanding that and submitting to it is really, really critical. The other day I was walking through my basement and thinking about all the things I need to, ought to, should do. I don't know if, I know all of y'all basements are not like this, but my basement is kind of disorganized. I got all these things that need a place. I've got places that need a thing and they're not all together. And then there's piles next to those things that are arguing over the space. And they're all fussing, and I walk in, they yell at me, like, why aren't you cleaning me up? And I look at this, and I think, okay, I need to do this. But in order to do that, I have to do this, and this, and this, and this. And so I start over here, and by the time I get that done, I've forgotten why I started. And there's, can you relate to that, right? There's a sense in which, and I remember having this glimmer in my brain a few weeks ago. What would happen if my entire house burnt down? And my first reaction was, oh my goodness, that'd be awful. And then just for a millisecond, I mean, we're talking a half a millisecond, but I wouldn't have to clean any of this up. Now, if my house burns down and you say, well, that's what you wanted, we're going to have a conversation, because that is not what I want. But can you relate to that glimmer? That moment of, I would have never chosen it that way. But just for a second, it's just done. I don't have to make the decision to keep, to throw away. I don't have to worry about the nostalgia of that. You know, I might want to see that third grade art from my child one day, maybe. You really want it, but you're not sure. And where do I put it? And all those decisions, right? What if you just got rid of all of them because your entire house just went into ashes? Horrible, but there's something in that that is freeing. That's what we're talking about today. I want you to get that image in your mind, because that is what it is. All right? That is exactly how it works. Freight train hits you from the side, boom, there's death, there's loss, there's a wall, there's anxiety, there's anger, there's overwhelming sense of, I don't know why this is happening, it's not fair. God, right? That is the natural response, and it is a godly response. And somewhere in the struggle of that, there's some freedom. But we have to choose that freedom. And we don't do it trivially, okay? This is not a, well, God's got this. No. I am not saying that. But after weeks and months, possibly even years of anguish, there's a point at which we go, you know what? God, this is awful, but what do you want to do with me in it? At some point, there's a letting go. That is when our soul can increase. You track it with me. This is important. You don't get to pick. It's not like, well, God's going to come and burn your house down so that you can learn. That's not what I'm saying. That's part of the world. Death is a world thing. Death came into the world because of our sin. It's going to happen no matter what. The grief and the loss that follows and our submitting to it is where the magic is. That's when we say, God, I would never choose this. And I really don't like you that you let it happen. But I submit. Do what you're going to do. That is the magic right there. And it doesn't happen quick, all right? I think in the church we want to think, you know, we get a cancer diagnosis and 3 days later we go to church and we go, all right, but God, this is probably your will. And I'm not saying that at all. If you've not wept, grieved, and been angry, you haven't really done what I'm talking about. But there's a point at which after you've questioned it all and you're not sure where else to go and you've yelled at God and you've decided you don't like God anymore, right? And then somewhere you're sitting in sackcloth and ashes and you go, I don't know where else to go but to God. And you go, God, that's the moment I'm talking about. When everything twists just a little bit. And after all the horror, there's a moment where you're so desperate. And in the words of Peter, right? When he fed the 5,000 and everybody left because he said, I want you to eat my body and drink my blood. And they're like, you're a freak. What are you doing? And they all left. And he looks at his apostles. He says, hey, you guys leaving too? And this is the most brilliant concept in the Bible in my mind. And I'm going to read into this a little bit. But here's the paraphrase, the David paraphrase version. Jesus, you're weird. I don't know about all this eating and drinking stuff. That's weird. But you got the words of life. Where else are we going to go, right? You're doing miracles. You're clearly from God and you make no sense. But where else are we going to go? That's kind of the attitude we're getting at. Where you hit the rock bottom, you don't know anything else, and you've already yelled at God enough, and you're just tired of yelling, and you're like, I don't know what else to do. That is what we're talking about. So don't take what I'm saying lightly. This is not I'm just going to make myself feel different. That is not what I'm saying. I'm going to say it over and over again so you get it. Until you've engaged the pain, you've not really done what I'm talking about. This is on the backside of that. This is when the relinquishing of, I don't know where else to go. It's Jonah. God, I know you're going to, could you just burn him up like a weenie and let me watch him? And you're in that moment and you're wrestling. And at some point you're just like, I just give up. That's the moment that really where God enriches our soul. I mean, look at the Bible. Think about, like, the largest book in the Bible, Psalms. 150 chapters, the largest chapter in the Bible is Psalms 119. I mean, this is a massive book. Two-thirds of it is about grief and loss. God's given us words to express it, to be a part of it, to embrace it. A whole book, Lamentations, the word lament. It's right in the book. Job, we talked about last week. 42 chapters of horror in a man's life. A really good man that God was bragging on at the beginning of the story. We don't escape this. This is part of the rhythm of our world. And we can question why God is doing it that way, and I think we should. And I've got some things on a coat rack for when I get to heaven. We're going to have a conversation about that. But to deny its reality is just silly and blind. We have to understand that that is the way the world works. And God is active in that. So today I want to talk a little bit about Jesus. He's the epitome of one who really understands loss and grief. If you would, this is a sacred story. So let's stand together and let's respect the text. And I'll read it out loud. And you can follow along on the screen if you would like. This is from Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to be reading from three different translations because of the way that they feel in the movement. And they really bring out the text accurately. Here we go. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. And he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. So please stay here and keep watch with me." And then Jesus went a little further away from them and he fell to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, don't make me drink from this cup. But do what you want and not what I want." Then he went back to his followers and he found that they were sleeping. And he said, "Peter, could you men not stay awake for just 1 hour? Stay awake and pray for strength against temptation. Your spirit wants to do what is right, but your body, that nephesh, that iniquity, it's weak." Again, Jesus prayed and he said, "My Father, if there is no other way and I must suffer, I will still do what you want." Jesus came back and found them sleeping again. They just simply could not keep their eyes open. And he left them. And then he prayed the same prayer one more time. You may be seated. The text says that Jesus was sorrowful and troubled. A literal translation of that is depressed and distressed. I don't know how you feel about the word depression. I know a lot of churches look at that almost as like a sinful thing. Like, well, if you didn't have your faith right, you can't do that. This passage alone completely throws it out of the water. Literally, the translation is, you are depressed and distressed. Jesus said he was depressed and distressed. He was overwhelmed. In fact, Mark has a word here, a very strong word in addition to the words in Matthew, in which he says that a horror overcame him. The visual is something that surprises you, overwhelming. When you turn the corner and there's a giant bear and you go, "Ah!" That is the moment. Horror overcame him in that moment. In anguish, the word is agone. Where do we get the word agony from? Anguish is a dread before something. I want you to visualize, you've been captured by the bad guys and you're a CIA agent. And you go into the room with the guy who's smiling with a toothpick in his mouth because he's about to hurt you and that's his favorite thing to do. And he walks in and the conversation is slow as you begin to sweat because you're tied up. And he brings his fancy tools and he unrolls them. They're all stainless steel and they've been used and you can tell. And there's a moment where you go, "What is he going to do with that?" And he wants you to know that he's about to do something horrible. You've seen that in most movies, have a version of that, right? That's this word. It's the anguish of knowing what's about to happen. And you can't do anything about it. And it's just, it overwhelms Jesus. And he is panic stricken. Isaiah says that he would be a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. That implies his whole existence. And yet, nothing could prepare him for the level of suffering he was about to have. The climax of a life of suffering that came upon him, surprised, overwhelmed. Verse 39, he fell face down. Visualize the blessed are the poor, the poverty of spirit, right? The sense of, "I am so downcast and overwhelmed, I have nothing." And God says, well, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Jesus falls face down. This is not just a God, let me have a conversation like we see with Job. This is an overwhelming sense of desperation. Face on the ground, crying out. That's what grief looks like. Jesus was losing a lot in that moment. And he was wrestling with that. And he did not like it. And he did not want it. Deep pain, deep fear, anxiety, stress, depression, all rolled into a moment. So profound was his anguish in that moment. Luke records that his sweat was bloody. Now you can talk about, well, there's a condition and okay, whatever, it doesn't matter. But what does it take for a person to be so overwhelmed that blood breaks forth in their sweat? Let me just ask, has anybody ever experienced anguish to this level? Have you ever seen others who have experienced it? There's probably a few out there, but it's as bad as it gets. And it's all in his mind. He's not been punished or anything yet. He is just dreading what he's got to do. If God says to you, you are going to lose your son, you're going to lose your spouse, you're going to lose your job, your economy, your future, your retirement, you're going to lose it all, but don't worry, I'm with you. And you go, no! And there's such overwhelming stress that it literally breaks blood vessels and you bleed sweat. That's what we're talking about. That is grief and loss at its worst. That is where Jesus, the Son of God, goes. That is where he's at in this moment. He's about to face judgment for all the sins of the world, from all time, in all locations, from Adam and Eve's sin all the way to the ones past us. And God is going to judge him as guilty for those sins. He loses everything. He's betrayed by Judas. Stabbed him in the back while looking him in the eye. All the 11 who, oh, we're going to go with you to the cross. We're going to fight with you. We're going to take up arms. And they all scatter, right? His closest peeps, gone. He was just appealing. Would you guys just pray with me? I'm in such duress right now. And they all leave. I mean, there's just a sense of abandonment. This is what Jesus is losing. And he knows it. He's already predicted it. The people of Israel, the one he came to save, right? The lost children of Israel is who he came for. The leaders were the ones who crucified him. They were the ones who put it out there and twisted Pilate's arm. All the people praised him on the way in, and now they're all screaming, crucify him. I don't know how long that gap was, but not long enough. His dignity, he's grieving it. He's a teacher, a rabbi, and he's going to be a criminal. And the world will see him that way. Many still do. His position, his purity, his peace. He's on the cross seeing his mother. And he's losing her. And all the memories that go with that, of his child rearing, of possibly Joseph dying, all the things in his life that he experienced with this precious woman. And he says, John, that's your mom now. Take care of her. He's giving all of this up. The Creator hung naked by the creation. I'm glad we don't have naked art of Jesus, but there's something missing because we don't. The dignity part of crucifixion that it's meant to say, you're a piece of meat that can be brutalized and thrown into a hole, is the message of the cross. Jesus is dealing with this. This is loss and grief on a level that few really fully understand. There are a few in history that I think could probably relate to this, but not many. All of us have moments where we are yelling and screaming and blood vessels are popping and we're angry and we feel it. But I need you to know, Jesus felt it at least as much as you did. He was right there with you. He understands that. And that's how God develops us. He did it in his favorite Job. He did it in his favorite Joseph, right? Abraham. Think of all the stories and the pain and the movement. And Jesus, the very Son of God, goes through this. So, is there any reason to think that you would escape such a thing? And yet we get to the wall and we want to run away and we don't want to navigate it. Or we're afraid to be honest with God because how we really feel. We don't like what he's doing. Jesus didn't like what he was doing. If there's any other way, please do it. Don't make me do this. At his permission, even advocacy for what we ought to be doing. Jesus wants out. You know, we tell these stories about people who are just in a horrible situation. They're praying for a miracle and God shows up and whew, something amazing happens. And everybody celebrates, right? Jesus didn't get his miracle. He prayed for one. And he was told, no. This is the kind of interruption that we have to take seriously. It messes up our plans. We want to ignore it. You know, when divorces and deaths and failures and relationships that are broken, these things come our way. Decisions we've made that have horrible consequences. Our culture, we don't like it at all. In fact, I think one of the things that we have brought into the church from our culture is that we get busy. If we stay busy enough, we won't notice the fact that that person died in our life. It's traditional on a cop show, right? The cop shoots someone, they feel guilty, they feel ashamed, they feel overwhelmed. It was a good shooting, but barely. And they're back at work the next day. You should go home. Oh, I just got to work. That's the culture. We run away. We do the same thing in the church. We run from it. We find an addiction. We buy something. We get involved with something that helps us escape and run away. Because we don't really want to deal with that because that's just awful. That's the wall and that's us separating ourselves and getting stuck. Because we don't really want to go there. Because we're ashamed of the things we might say about God. If we're honest. We feel frustration. And then we come to church. How you doing? I'm doing great. How are you doing? Oh my goodness. That's called lying, by the way, if you didn't know that. Not that everybody needs to know everybody's business. That's not what I'm saying. But there's something important about being transparent. And where else if not in the church? That's part of God's call. It's part of discipleship. There will be many troubles. It's part of what we have to engage. And we think to ourselves, well, I don't want to be like falling out and on my face and weeping and crying. I don't want to be that weak. Look at Jesus. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he's on his face. He's weak. He's vulnerable. He's hurt. You know that the earliest heretics, the earliest things that said, this is how it ought to be and were deemed heretical in the Christian faith, were about the humanity of Jesus. Oh, Jesus is, he's all that in a bag of chips. He couldn't be like that. There must be a reason. He wasn't really in his body, would be one version. Or he wasn't this or he wasn't that. It's called heresy. No, he was on his face. He did bleed. He was hurt. That's the point. That's the one thing that makes God different than Jesus. He has a body. He has the nephesh. He has the propensity towards sin that we all have. And had to wrestle with the hurts and the pains. Jesus was in his own heart, but Grandpa was in his bones too. His great-grandparents. How many people in his lineage do we question? Oh, that Rahab. Oh my goodness. She's lying. She's a prostitute. That's his grandmother. That's what Jesus walks into the world with. Like we all do. He's with us in that. Can you imagine what it would have been like if Jesus would have been in this horrific thing? Guys, I'm going to die, but you just hang in there. It's going to be okay. He didn't say that, did he? Can you guys not just stay awake for a minute? I'm in agony here. I'm just overwhelmed. He goes to his students because he is so desperate to have someone to stand with him. He didn't give some platitude. Oh, well, it's going to be okay. Just trust God. You can do it, guys. Just come on. You can do it. He doesn't do that. He weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over Lazarus. He feels it all, and he expresses it all in raw, full detail. So let me ask you, how are you not like Jesus in this way? What areas do you want to close it up, hold it up, and keep it protected? My guess is a lot more than we want to admit. And that is shame on our heritage as Christians. We've taught that wrong. The humanity of Jesus is what makes him special, truly. The resurrection is what we hope for. Here's a good picture. There's a book called The Lament of a Son. Powerful, powerful read. Listen to this little snippet here. Nothing fills the void of his absence. This man lost his son, and he's writing essays about it. He's not replaceable. We can't go out and just get another one like him. There's a hole in the world now, in the place where he was. And there is now nothing. A center like no other of memory and hope. And knowledge and affection, which once inhabited this earth, and it's now gone. And only a gap remains, a perspective on this world, unique in this world, which once moved about within this world, has been rubbed out. Only a void is left. There's nobody now who saw just what he saw. or knew what he knew, or remembers what he remembered, or loved who he loved. A person, an irreplaceable person, is now gone. Never again will anyone apprehend the world quite the way he did. Never again will anyone inhabit the world the way he did. Questions I have can never now get answers. The world is empty. My son is gone. And only a hole remains, a void, a gap, never to be filled. That's grief. When have you experienced something like that in your life? How did you interact with God during it? More importantly, when it happens again, how will you approach it? Will you be honest about it? Do you know if you were to come into my office and say, David, I hate God right now. You know what I would be thinking in my head? Well, finally, we're getting somewhere. I think some people come to talk to pastors because they think somehow they've got it together now and they're safe enough to talk about it. Dude, we see the underbelly of humanity. We are the underbelly of humanity. That's life. What makes it different is that Jesus understands that and is with us in it. And that is why it's so unbelievably important not to let the interruptions miss us. First of all, it's just not biblical, right? Jesus clearly had interruptions that were great losses, great pains. It's inhuman to try to be like a robot. Oh, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm right. It's just not right. And honestly, great joy always goes with great sadness. You can't have one without the other. It's part of the human experience. Phil Simmons, a few years back, discovered that he had about 5 years to live, ALS. And he wrote a book called Learning to Fall. And the message he has is, you're going to fall anyways, as he was experiencing. But the beauty and the joy and the benefit is to learn how to do that well. I'm going to fall, so how do I want to do that? I'm tripping off the cliff already. Am I going to swan dive? Am I going to flap my wings? Am I going to try to grab and not fall? What am I going to do about that? How do I fall well? And the ultimate message is to let go. Because in the trash heap you're headed, there are diamonds. You don't know that yet. But when you get there, and when you survive it, you will know. And you will be able to sing the song that we sang. It'll be incomprehensible what you understand about God and about yourself when you go through that place. Here's a great clip from a great movie called Nemo. Push play.
Really? You sure about that?
Look, already it's half empty.
I'd say it's... Really? You sure about that?
Look, already it's half empty.
I'd say it's...
We have a demon.
Really? You sure about that?
Look, already it's half empty.
I'd say it's half full. Stop that, he says, right? And then the whale says, hey, you need to go down. And she's like, okay. She just lets loose. And he's like, Dory, what are you doing? And he's grabbing a hold. He says to let go. And he does. And by letting go, the whale spits them out exactly where they need to be. And he gets all excited, and he's like, thank you. And she's like, oh, I wish I could speak whale, which is funny, because she's the one speaking whale the whole movie, right? Brilliant little scene. But what I want you to capture is that moment where he's wrestling with letting go of his son. You think you can do these things, Nemo, as he's talking to Dory, right? That's what it's like. We're really yelling at one thing, but we're thinking about another, because if we're honest... Spouse, why are you doing this to me? What we're really saying is, God, why did you allow me to be in this situation with her, with him? Why did you allow it, is what we're really asking. You expect me to do these things, God, but it slips out. I want to give you permission. I know the Bible, God, Jesus wants to give you permission to encourage, to even go beyond and say, look, if you don't do that, you're not going to be healthy. This is the time when you're in grief to be bold with God. and trust that he'll be there on the end of your boldness. It is so imperative that you understand that going in. And don't get caught up in the way the church looks, where we're supposed to smile and make it. No, we're not. We get through it because God is with us. We understand that it has to happen. That's what we get at the church. We understand these things. We have an insight into the way God works. We know ourselves and we know God, and we're better people for it. It doesn't remove all the normal stuff. In fact, it just prioritizes it as the best. It's part of being humanity. Facing the loss of a cross is part of our lives. Here's some things that come out of it. It breaks our self-will. Man, that's a hard one. We've got to let that go. But I want it my way. It's been so great, God. Why do you gotta take that? Not my will, but yours, right? It breaks it. Hebrews 5:7 says that although he was a son, talking about Jesus, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned obedience from what he suffered. It took suffering for him to fully appreciate obedience. Because he understood that on the backside of that obedience, something grand was going to happen. And obedience is not feeling nothing. Obedience is going into the feeling honestly and saying, God, what are you doing? And God says, I know. Hang with me. All right, God. I'm letting go. But I still don't like it. But I'm letting go. It's that rawness that makes it work. Jesus had a human will. You know, Maximus in AD 600, he talked about Jesus having a will. And they cut out his tongue and they cut off his right hand so he couldn't write about it or speak about it. Because it's blasphemous. Jesus had his own will that he wanted, and it was different than God's will. Do you see that in the text? Not my will, but yours. How do you argue against that? We are going to have our own will, and it is okay. It's a struggle. We learn about prayer. Man, you will never pray quite like when you are losing something. The desperation of your heart is just drives you to your face. I'd rather learn differently, but it's effective. It empties our soul of junk. I want you to visualize your wisdom teeth are in the way of your teeth growing in normally. And so the dentist has to go in and grab that bad boy and rip it out. And you're going, ah, right? You don't like that. But it's necessary. That's how God uses grief and loss. He tears things out of us that are in the way of God filling us. And then God comes in and replaces what we lost with himself. And we grow larger in the process. We become better people for it. We're never the same. Everything is just different. We're better people. You know people who've survived grief? They're the most lovely people in the world. Because they've learned what's really important. They know kindness when they see it. They recognize family. They value godliness. They see it because they understand. When I was in that situation and you came to see me, oh, don't remember what you said, but I saw you were there. There's something about that. It makes us deeper people. We shed our false selves. How you doing? I'm doing great. No more. I'm making it. God is good to me. Changes the way we see the world. We learn to love compassion. We become mature and on and on and on. So many things God will do. But we have to, when we hit the wall is the death. What follows the death is our part. We have to let go. That's what people in the world don't understand. They want to blame God. They want to hold on to God. And then they want to run away from the wall and control it their own way. What I'm telling you to do is be angry with God, blame God, and then at the end say, okay, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to trust you. Because where else am I going to go? And in that desperate moment of no other choice, when you lay it out there, that is the burial that will be followed by a resurrection. And it is not a little thing, but it's huge. John 12:24, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. If we want to grow larger, we must die to do that. It is the way of the world. And that includes our lives. I mean, just truly, what I want most is God. That's what heaven's going to be about. an experience of God that is not watered down. The way to find that, the way to know the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him known, the way to do that is grief and loss. Don't pray for it. God might answer that prayer. But be ready for it. And when it happens, be honest with us and with Him. Don't be afraid to use whatever language you need to use with God. Say it boldly and honestly. You might even regret what you say. That's okay. It's a work in progress. God is good with that. Anybody you've ever loved, you've been angry with, right? If not, you really didn't love them. Perfect love involves perfect pain. They go hand in hand. It includes God. But when we let go, God rips out things like pride. Pride we didn't even know we had. Control. The things that we think are so important. Our image. It just gets decimated in those moments. And I promise you, it's a better life on the backside. All right, now this is just a wonderful, happy message. I know you guys are excited about it. Forgive me. This is a heavy one. And the model is Jesus. A man of sorrows. Not a little statement. Son of God, the perfect one, the one who loved unconditionally, effectively, practically. That man that we love and follow suffered immensely. So how did Jesus, the perfect one, handle his pain? Face down, angry, reaching out to his subordinates in a sense, loving anywhere he can, desperate, asking God to change it. Please give me a miracle multiple times. Not my will but yours, but I do got a will. Please hear me. He was bold with God. I want you to be bold with God at whatever level you're able to do. That's part of emotional health. And that is why the ceiling of spiritual health gets pulled down by the emotional, because we don't really deal with that stuff. God has said that is the thing that makes you human, is you got to deal with that stuff. That's what Jesus came to do. It's the only thing different. It's that iniquity in his body that yells at him. And says, you don't have to do this. You don't want that. When you touch a hot stove, you pull back. That's the body reacting. We have to deal with that stuff. And we've got to do it honestly. All right, I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to offer a word of prayer. When I'm done, we're going to sing a song together. And if there's a way that you need to respond. I don't know what God is saying to you. I hope He's giving you a message that you know I didn't know. That's the one I love. Because you're like, okay, God, I'm listening to you. David doesn't make any sense to me, but I hear you. That's what I want you to hear today, okay? If there's a way you need to respond to that, if you want to do it publicly, I'll be up here in the front. If you want to do it more privately, we have a prayer room right outside of our room here. One of our shepherds will receive you there. You can reach out during the week if you want to have a way to have one of us praying with you, encouraging you. We want to walk with you because we're all in this boat together. But this is a moment as we sing to just kind of have a moment to reflect and to respond if you need to, or to prepare yourself for what's coming this week. And I pray that you do that. Let's pray together. Father, we just lift you up. We thank you for the model of Jesus. Lord, it is overwhelming. It is humbling. It is shocking to our system. But Lord, I thank you for it. Thank you for being willing to live it so we could never say you don't understand. Father, help us to be bold in our feelings and our honesty with one another, with our own selves, not to hide from this stuff. It is precisely why you came. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to each of our hearts and in the way we need to hear it right now today, Lord, that you would draw us and move us towards you. Lord, I can't even begin to know all the things that need to be said, but Lord, you know. So I ask that you would speak boldly right now, that you would move us a step closer to you in our knowledge and our experience of ourselves and of our knowledge and experience of you. God, we pray this mightily by the power of your Holy Spirit and the precious and holy name of Jesus. But all who agree say, amen. Let's stand together and worship.